even as you spoke to your disciples on that road to Emmaus. Let your words burn in our heart today. In Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thanks to you. Thank you. Thank you. So I'll ask the guys taking up the offering, if you could please come up. Praise God. Praise God. Just as guys come up to prepare to take up our morning offering, just to say a big welcome to any of those visiting with us this morning. Didn't get to welcome you at the beginning of the service. But if it's your first time visiting with us today, I'm happy to inform you that there's a free cappuccino for you straight after the service, which also gives us an opportunity to meet you. If you do have a few minutes to linger on afterwards, be great to say hi and God bless. We usually ask for like a show of hands. We don't embarrass anybody, but just so that we do know, if you're visiting on holiday in sunny Durbs, or if you just happen to be driving past and didn't know what all the noise was about, but just raise a hand. We can just welcome you if you're here visiting. Welcome. Welcome to you folk over there. Welcome. All right. Praise the Lord. God is good. All the time. Have you got your Bible with you? You're going to need it. Or else you're in double trouble. Yeah. Luke chapter 18. It's Luke in the book this morning. Together. I'm sure after the sixth day of creation, God took a day of rest. I'm sure on the eighth day He made air conditioners, because that must be one of the most amazing inventions for our time. So we've decided to just keep the building open till 12, so you're over the worst for the day. Just bring your picnic basket in. Yeah. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to ask maybe the guys on the board, I know you didn't get the scriptures, but if you can get the scriptures, if we can read them together, from verse 18 to verse 27. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Very good question. Question that should be on many people's minds and hearts around the eternal things of life. Lots of temporal things, but this was an eternal question. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." So that's quite an abrupt answer, you know, coming from gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that he, you know, how to win friends and influence people. But Jesus didn't have time to dilly-dally around people trying to use flattery for him. You'll see he deals with religious spirits quite severely. He's got lots of time and gentleness with sinners and those coming for mercy, but if he picks up a religious spirit, he deals with it quite ruthlessly. And in love, because you'll see in the other cross translation of this passage, it says Jesus looked on him with love. So Jesus can be very to the point, but with a spirit of love. Verse 20, can we read together? Is the verse going to come up yet? "You know the commandments," Jesus says, verse 20. "Do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, I see a twinkle in his eyes, he says this. "What is impossible for men is possible with God." If you follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see how often He brings people to a point of the impossible. He says things like, even if you look at a woman with adultery, you've committed adultery, pluck your eyes out, it's better to get to heaven with no vision. To someone else He says, if you get angry with somebody, it's as good as you murdered them, because that's what the command actually means when you take it to the full extent of the law, and you are deserving of death because you've broken the law. And He had a very strong word rebuking the self-righteousness of the current day religious spirit and Pharisee of His day. But we see how that He brings people to a place of impossibility. And then I can almost see with a twinkle in His eye, He says, but what is impossible? Because you know that is impossible. To fulfill the whole law, to keep the whole law. And this young man who comes to Jesus, there's nothing wrong with his question, nothing wrong with his intent. But somehow how he wants to get to his answer is what reveals the flaw. What was that word he used in verse 18? He says, what must I do? Underline, I do. He's coming and asking, what can he do? What is he capable of? And Jesus has to reveal to him that the very purpose the law was given was to bring man to his own impossibility. Are you following me? And in so doing, Jesus doesn't just raise the bar a little bit. Because Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, He came to fulfill the law, but He came to show how high the law actually is. It's like if you were training someone for high jump, how would you train them? See how high they, if they can jump this high. What would your next training program be like? How high would it be? This high? No, it would be like this high. And then this high. That would be the way you would, you know, so they don't become too demoralized and too discouraged. You don't want to teach them little bit by little bit. But Jesus doesn't do that. He just puts the bar right out of the arena and says, jump over that. If you can, you religious spirit. Jesus, only Jesus knew that He had the capacity to fulfill the whole law perfectly. Jesus did the high jump act. And what's impossible for man would only be possible for those who would put their faith in His high jump, put their faith in His obedience, put their faith in His fulfilling the whole law. Only that, those impossible in their own would find their place to fulfill and be saved and have eternal life. Now this young man says, but Lord, I've been doing these things ever since I was young. Can you see already there's a faulty concept? And in his own mind, he was very sincere. He was probably a very nice guy. And I might meet him one day, so I want to talk nicely about him here this morning. But he was out of the goodness, you know, what he knew, his standard. But what he didn't realize is that the law had been brought down from this high place of the holiness and glory of God and brought down to where they found all the loopholes. All the little, yeah, I can do this, but then I just have to do that and just throw in a turtle, just do a little this, a little that, and I can get around this and get around that. And they brought the law down to where it was palatable, where it was doable, where it was exercisable in their own strength. And part of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels is to come and raise that bar up to a completely impossible place. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. And then Jesus kind of, in a very gentle way, gets to the commandment which says, thou shalt not have any gods before me. And he puts his finger on the guy's wallet. Do you want to hear someone squeak like a stuffed pig? Touch their wallet, okay? So Jesus goes and he thinks, this guy's intentions are good, he's lowered the law, but that's why I've come to help them see that the law is unattainable, so that when, after the day of Pentecost, they'll know that only by putting their faith in me can they reach that standard of righteousness in God and be born again and receive the gift of the Spirit and be sanctified and justified. So Jesus now is dealing with him where he is, says to him, go and sell all your belongings. He was pierced to the heart right there. Because it says he had much possessions. And immediately he was differentiated. Someone who thought he just kept all the law and was so faultless and so righteous realized that he had lots of idols in his life. They just weren't maybe idols he was praying to, but they were idols nonetheless. And Jesus points all this out to bring him to a place of the impossible. And when he's in the place of the impossible, even his disciples came and said, "Phew, we never saw it like this, Master. This is like quite tough. I mean, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved?" Now let me just push the pause button there for a moment, because I know some of our backgrounds and religious training is running ahead of us, because we've heard so many sermons that went like this. Let's see if you really love God. Are you willing to part from your materials, brothers? Are you able to give until it hurts to the Lord? Because there's still an idol in your heart. And we've used this very scripture that was supposed to expose an impossibility so that he could come and put his faith in Christ, and we've used that to put more condemnation on people. Hello? How did you get saved? When you came down the aisle, did anybody stop you there before you committed your life to Jesus and say, "Now you know, you've got to give away your car, give away your mother-in-law, give away your grocery, give away your business"? Oh, no. It's either all for Jesus or none of Jesus. He's either Lord of all or Lord not Lord at all. Oh, come on, how many of you got saved that way? But we don't mind someone preaching that stuff. But as soon as we preach freedom stuff, then we get all bent out of shape and in a tailwind. But all of us, when we came to Jesus, we came with rotten motives. We came because of lives that were messed up. We came with all this garbage. And none of us had that stuff put on us, but we want to think it was put on Him. No, what was put on Him is it's impossible for man to save himself. My dad, bless his heart, he's with the Lord now. But I remember just after I became a Christian, my parents thought I'd gone loony. I went away, got a job, 300 miles away, got saved during my first year working, came back, Bibles and concordances, and I mean, we as a family never ever put our foot in a church, never had a Bible ever that we owned. I mean, yeah, they thought they were just better when I was in drugs and in the clubs. They knew what I was doing. But this church and religion stuff was dangerous. So my dad says to me, and he went to school in a very religious kind of church school. I don't want to mention names. And he says to me, in all sincerity, he says, "So you into this Christian thing now? Very good, very good. I'm sure it's very good for you." He says, "But you know, to be a real Christian, why don't you go, you have to go sell all your goods. Why don't you go give everything away and go and be with Mother Teresa? That's a true Christian." I was devastated. I'm a young Christian. I'm like, "Yo, okay. I never saw it like that. I just thought that Jesus loved me and I was bad and He changed my life and I was giving everything." I was under such condemnation. And he just went back to read his newspaper. Before he didn't even think, never put his foot in the church again. Never, if you know how he grew up in that religious stuff, you don't blame him. On his deathbed, he came to know the Lord. Praise God for that. But I wish I knew the answer then that I knew now. God filled Mother Teresa's heart with love for those people. She wakes up in the morning, that's what she wants to do. Because she's tasted God's love in her heart. Now, God hasn't done that for me yet. Okay? He's given me love for other people. But, and my mother-in-law. But the point is, when we start putting things on ourselves, whenever we use the word, "if you want to be a good Christian, then," whenever we get into that, we be going borderline performance. We want to be like this rich young man who says, "What must I do to receive eternal life? What can I do? Maybe if I sell all my goods, go to the poor and get it." And we kind of miss the point altogether that none of us can keep the law. All of us are under the judgment and condemnation of the law until God makes what's impossible possible. And there's a whole new adventure waiting for us. A whole new life. I'm going to touch on a few those things this morning. Just one other quick little story. A friend of mine phoned me in the week. Very good friend. Pastor down in the Cape. And we were chatting. And he used to have a church up here. And we've been friends for years. And in our conversation, he said to me, Steve, this thing of wanting to live in the fear of God. I really want to live in the fear of God more. Can you speak into my life? Are there any pointers you can give me? And let me tell you, I think the fear of God is one of those beautiful subjects in Scripture. It's like the holiness of God. It's like obedience. It's a beautiful subject. But it's not the starting point. It's the fruit. It's the result. Fear of God. It says that the church lived in the fear of God. And now we want to know, how can we live in the fear of God? What must we do? What must I do to live in the fear of God? And you know what the answer is? You can't. It's not the starting point. It's not the starting point. The starting point, as we're going to look at a moment, just a quote. Have you got those quotes, Sean? Catherine Marshall. I don't know if you've ever read it. But just an interesting quote over here back from Catherine Marshall. She said, because we're going to look now, what is God really after? What is the starting point? If the fear of God and the holiness of God and all those things, beautiful subjects, rich in the Word of God, if they are the fruit of, let's get down to some. Okay, this is what this Catherine Marshall says. By giving humans freedom of will, the Creator has chosen to limit His own power. He risked the daring experiment by giving us the freedom to make good or bad decisions, to live decent or evil lives. Because God does not want the forced obedience of slaves. Instead, He covets the voluntary love and obedience of sons who love Him for Himself. Wow. But what can I do? No, actually nothing. Until you choose Him and what He's done for you. Because the question is, what can I do for Him? The question is, what has He done for me? The starting place is, what has He finished for me? You see, that is understanding the character of God. And faith, that's what faith is all about. It's just responding to the character of God. That He has finished something. His nature and His person has done something He simply wants me to put my trust in. And when Abraham did that, God took from the cross of Jesus and transferred it all the way back into Abraham's life and said, because Abraham has believed, he has trusted, because that's what the starting point. That's the starting point. Not how can I, what must I do to get eternal life? What must I do to be more holy? What must I do to walk in the fear of God? No, the starting point is, what has He done? And now I put my trust in what He's done. And when I discover that, He does what He did with Abraham. He puts righteousness on me. What is righteousness? That's right standing with Him. Total right standing that can never be taken away. And that is the starting point of my life. And as I said to my friend on the phone, he asked this question. Give me some perspective here, Steve. I'm wondering, what must I do to live in this fear of God? And I thought about it. I said, you know, Gav, I really believe that's maybe the wrong question. Maybe that's not the starting point. It was just in a conversation, you know, we were going to trick each other. I said, maybe the starting point isn't so much how can I live in the fear of God as much as it is discovering His character and what He's already done for me. And out of that relationship, that God gave me a free will. He took quite a big risk because I could use that same free will to walk away from Him or walk towards Him. He gave me that. With that free will, I can choose to put my trust in Him. That's all God's looking for. One word, trust. Let's hear it, trust. One word, trusting the nature. It's our response. That is faith. That's what faith's all about, is trusting what God has already finished on the cross. And trusting the personality of God, His character, His nature, who He is, full of love and mercy and graciousness. That's our starting point. Just trust Him. That's what Eve couldn't do in the garden. So Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. Snake never had a leg to stand on. And they all got messed up. Simply because she couldn't trust. God said, if You eat of that, you will die. And then the liar said, surely not. It was a matter of trust. Imagine how different it would have been if Eve had said, oh, you've got to be kidding me, snake. You don't know my God. He was with me yesterday. I trust Him so fully. He says, this or that, I believe it, that settles it. You must be joking. You must be speaking about some other God, because my God is a Father and He loves me and He'll only do what's good for me. And I trust Him with my whole life. I trust Him with my future. I trust Him to go and populate the whole globe and subdue nature and to multiply nations for Him. I trust my Father. It was a trust issue. Same thing when Jesus had the temptation, when man had subjected to the temptation in the first garden, Jesus in another garden had to say, I take the cup of the wrath of God. But first He met the accuser head on, who said, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into a piece of bread. Now there would have been nothing wrong with that. You're hungry, you got the power to turn stone into bread. Why not? I mean, but He had to trust His Father, His provision. Jesus had to do what first Adam couldn't do. He had to trust God explicitly, implicitly. I trust my God is my provider, and it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. He stood firm, rather pleasing His Heavenly Father than allow a wedge of doubt to come in through a little lie. Because that's how Satan operates, a little lie. Did God really say? Do you think He's really like that? Can you really trust Him in this situation? I mean, look around you, look at what's happening in other people's lives. Do you think you're really on the right track here? Are you in the right, you know, other people are prospering. They're not even praying, and look how they're prospering. They're not even Christians who go to church. Look how they're prospering. You know, maybe you... Do we trust or don't we trust? You see, this is how God wants to restore our trust back in Him. He put righteousness on Abraham. David walked in that same freedom. It doesn't say he was credited righteous. I just believe he was. Because of his faith in God, his trust in the character of God. God took from the future, from the clock, put it on him. He's my son. He's my boy. How does God choose to restore our trust? Fallen man. Well, he becomes a man. Assumes the fallenness of his creation. He comes to demonstrate what was in the heart of deity from eternity past. That it was God's idea to bring about a redeemer, to bring about salvation. He was prophesied in the garden after the fall of man. The covering of the skin and the blood of the animals pointed towards the sacrifice that eventually would culminate in Jesus on the cross. And God was actively involved in that process. We sometimes got a skew idea here, and we think, you know, the Father was very angry, and He wanted to punch the world out of existence. And Jesus was like, oh, please, Daddy, don't do that. And jumped in the way. You know, averted God. No, it was the Father's idea. For God so loved the world that He gave His own Son. His wrath, which was a real thing, was directed at the sin, not the sinner. Jesus on the cross, he sucked all the sin of the world into Him. It was like He had to go through the chemotherapy that the little child couldn't go through, because the child would die. So He went through it so that He would get the antibodies and the antidote to bring life to that child. But in the process, He was hammered. In the process, He was killed. But in the process, the Bible says that death couldn't hold Him captive, because He was without sin and He was the fulfillment of the promise. And He rose triumphantly on the third day. That's how God restored our trust. He says, if you can trust me with that, you can trust me with your marriage. If you could trust me with that, you can trust me with your business. If you could trust me with that, you can trust me that I can turn all things together for the good of those who I've called, who love me. Just look at the cross for evidence. I'll show you how I can turn the most brutal act of savagery and disgusting hatred into something that is a bridge for humanity to find salvation. Because what's impossible with man is possible with God. And He made a way, my friend, on that cross. And He, in His deity, you must understand, it was God's idea. That's where I was. It was God's, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved in this act of salvation, of redeeming man, buying him back again. Jesus took the wrath, and the sin was burned, not the sin. God's never hated one sinner that's walked on, but He hates sin. And that's wrath. His wrath is directed to sin. And those who refuse to part from their sin, unfortunately, when they stand on that day of judgment, the sin and the sinner are going to go. But that's not our message right now. Our message right now is God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. His wrath's been poured out on the sin. It's been dealt with. If you found your way to trust Him again, it's been dealt with. Your sin's been dealt with. And now we walk in a trust relationship. Not a what can I do to please you? What can I do to show you? What can I give away? What can I buy? Where can I go in the world to demonstrate, to pay back this great debt that Jesus paid me? Nothing! You trust. You receive. You praise. Jesus hanging on the cross. For the first time ever, deity was split. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus cried out in anguish and He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the pain for the first time in the deity of being separated? With Jesus, do you think, honestly, if you know a bit about your Bibles and the character of God, do you think for one moment God had turned His back and He couldn't bear to look at Jesus because there was sin and He moved away from Jesus? Don't put your hands up. Because that would show a little bit of a distorted concept of, that we need to deal with and help and train and teach into. I mean, God could have Satan come right into His presence and speak to Him face to face. Come on, His own Son. Anyway, Jesus experienced, because of that sin being consumed in His body and becoming sin, not just taste, not just having it, becoming that sin in that moment when that lethal wrath chemotherapy was released on Him. Jesus felt cut off and He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's recorded in Scripture. And it was truly stated. Doesn't mean it was a statement of truth. There's a difference. It was truly stated. He said that. But that isn't actually what it wasn't a statement of truth. Wasn't that God had really forsaken Him? Jesus felt cut off completely. Father was no longer there. But what I want to draw your attention to is, what were the very next words Jesus prayed on the cross? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Now come on. Well, we've got a dilemma here. We're locked on the horns of a dilemma. On the one hand, how can you say, if you're forsaken, God's not there, but on the other hand, but God, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was demonstrating the ultimate trust. Even when He was going through the most disappointing, painful valley of His life, like that song we sang, through the wilderness, through the devastation and the anguish of what He was going through, He said, even in this predicament, I'm going to commit into the hands of God, because I have known my God. I know my Father. I might not sense His presence right now. I might not have goosebumps in the worship service. I might not be all stirred up to jump up and say hallelujah right now. I'm in the worst place of my life. Things aren't fair. I'm getting what I don't deserve. Life is just rotten right now. And in the midst of that, He says, but Father, I know Your hands are capable, and into Your hands I'm committing my spirit. If Jesus in that place could commit His spirit into His Father's hands, what are you facing right now that you can't commit into a loving Heavenly Father's hands? I tell you, the only thing that will keep you from doing that is if you're trying to do it yourself. If you say, what can I do? If it's a performance Christianity where you're always marking yourself by an external grid. Things go well in life, God must be happy. Things are going bad, God must be unhappy with me. So I need to perform. I need to do this and do that and do this. And my current circumstances will tell me whether God's happy or God's unhappy. Well, I hope you've been listening in the last 6 months in this church. God is happy. His happiness was reflected in what His ultimate coming to earth, Listen, I want another quote, before I get too carried away here. Wayne Jacobson says this in his amazing book, He Loves Me. He makes a statement. God wants, can we have this up? I want the guys to see this. God wants, okay, this was Wayne Jacobson. He said this. Okay. God wants, here we go, to secure our love by taking our sin into Himself and destroying it at the cost of His own life. This showed us the lengths to which His love would go for us. That act provided the foundation to our trust. Never again would we doubt His intention towards us, no matter what happens. Wow. Trust. I can trust God. I can trust my God. He said, when He says nothing will separate you from my love, I've got to trust that. When He says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I've got to trust that. When He says I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread, I've got to trust that. When He says He's removed my sin as far as the east is from the west, I've got to trust that. When He says that nothing can take me out of His hand, I've got to trust that. That's our starting point. We don't come to Him and say, Master, good Master, oh holy, oh thou art holy, oh God. What must I do? In that, you see, oh it's so smooth, it's so sweet, it like, slips under the door, you know, oh good, wonderful. Meanwhile, there's just an ugly spirit behind it. Not the man. Remember, Jesus loved the man. He looked on him with love, okay? We got that clear. Jesus loved the man. But Jesus saw something else operating. It's called a religious spirit. It's called a Pharisee self-righteous spirit. It's a spirit that wants to do so that I can get from God. It's a spirit that wants to perform so that out of a fear, out of reward and punishment. But this, what Jesus calls us to, I'm running ahead of myself. Totally this morning. Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. Did anyone ever read that? He says, nothing can make God love you more. Nothing you do can make God love you more. Nothing you do can make God love you less. God already loves you as much as God can possibly love you. Isn't that beautiful? God already loves you as much as He can possibly love you. God, the infinite God. And we're talking about all-powerful God. We're talking about God who knows everything outside of time. The omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, all-present, omnipresent. God, we're talking about that God. That God loves you as much as is possible. As much as He could possibly love you. John 14 verse 15 says, this is a very special verse to me. As a young Christian, hard getting to know the Bible, I think it was one of the first times I ever woke up in the morning and had a verse flash through my mind. It was this verse. And I was so excited, I jumped up and grabbed my Bible, enthusiasm. It was dark in the morning, I was on my way to work. And the middle of winter, and I remember clearly opening my Bible. And then I thought, did God say John 14, 15 or John 15, 14? I got all muddled up in my head. So I thought, oh, well, what's the point? I'll read both. Maybe one of them will apply to me. So I go to John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Oh, maybe it's not that one. Let me go to John 15, 14. So I went to John 15, 14. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I'm cornered here. Okay, let me go back. Maybe it was the first one. John 14, 15. All right. Hang on, but wait a minute. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Where's the starting point? And the second one says, but let's go back to the verse 13, 15, 14, back to 13. Greater love is no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Where's the starting place for do what I command? Friends. What do friends have? Lay down, a life was laid down for them. Can you see how simple, clear that is? When we come to an understanding that our friend laid down his life for us, when we understand that God so loved the world, when we, the deepest need of our heart right now, if we're going to learn to trust Him, is going to have a revelation of His love for us. That there was nothing that could separate us, nothing that could hold us back. When we have that kind of understanding of His love for us, our response to that love, we do what He says. 1 John 4 verse 10. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, He has a definition for love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, the starting place of your life is when you come into the knowledge. When it isn't just something we've heard in our heads, but something we've experienced in our hearts. Out of that place of saying, God, show me your love. Show me your love. Out of that place, man, you will trust Him. You will trust Him when you're going through your hardest wildernesses. You'll trust Him when life is unfair and difficult. Because you'll see in that love that laid itself down for you as His friend, you'll see that whatever that love asks of you, you will do because you trust Him. Not because our obedience is not to earn favor with Him. Our obedience is because we trust Him. When Daddy says, don't walk in the road over there, Daddy knows better. Daddy's not out to make life difficult for us so He gets a whole lot of rules and regulations. He knows what we need. And out of that place, He says, will you trust me? Because those who've encountered the love of God will trust Him. And those who trust Him will trust Him enough to do what He says, when He says, in the situation. Even if they don't understand right now. This is love. Not that we loved, but that He loved. We can give God obedience without love. But He knew that when we love Him, we'll properly obey Him. And this is what satisfies your life, my friend. This is the starting point for you and me, is to be satisfied by that love. If we're not satisfied by that love, we could get very much into church activities. We can get very much into religious doing things and getting all kinds of activities in our life and all kinds of roles we're trying to play, and we can be doing a whole lot of stuff unsatisfied with that love, but it'll leave a vacuum in us. And you know what happens when we're not satisfied by that love? We try and look for other loves to satisfy us. Then we start looking to people to meet that need. And if only I can speak to that person and they listen to me for an hour, then I'll feel loved again. So we go around with this vacuum in ourselves, going around from person to person, trying to earn some kind of a significance for our life. Trying to earn some kind of, I'm okay, I'm important from people, but that always leaves us disappointed and usually leaves us totally bitter. But when we discover that He loves me and I'm satisfied with that love, you know what happens? Like I said to Janet yesterday, I feel like there's a waterfall of God's love hitting me and the people around me are going to get splashed. And if you get splashed, then thank you, Jesus. But if I've got to come here every Sunday and think, okay, what am I going to concoct now to be a blessing to somebody? I will be burnt out before I can pronounce Slotty Bartfast. Say that too fast could get you into trouble. But the point is, you end up trying to pander to a whole lot of people's expectations, and you're trying to live up to a whole lot of opinions, and all of that just ends up burning you out and just becoming performance Christianity, becoming duty driven in your Christian life. But my friend, when you're satisfied by this love, you will know you're loved. Your significance will be based out of His opinion of you. Your identity will be secure in His opinion of you. And when you've got that in you, you're a waterfall. You're giving to other people, you are being splashed, and in the process, splashing people around you. Trusting God comes from this simple truth. You see, this is not complex. This is what I'm telling you this morning. It's not difficult because it's complex. It's difficult because it's so simple. Nothing I can do can make God love me less. Nothing I can do can make God love me more. He already loves me as much as He's capable of loving me. That's not difficult to understand. It's not complex. What's difficult is just going out here this morning through those doors and living in it. And where I feel I have a deficit of it, Daddy, give me more. Daddy, my heart, I've got into performance. So I'm doing this and doing that and trying to press you and trying to... But Daddy, something's slipping here. Let me tell you the story of the prodigal son, just quickly, okay? Two sons, both had a terrible relationship with their father. One was a rebel and decided to run away from that love. The other one was religious and thought he could earn that love. But it was systemic of the same problem. It was a relationship problem. They both never had relationships with their father. They never knew their daddy. So the one thought, I know what I want to just get away. I wish he was dead. Give me my inheritance. I just wish you were dead anyway. I'm going off to do my own thing. The other one thinks, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be a good example, you know, and manage my dad's farm really well. And that way, one day, he might notice me and love me. Two different characters. But which one came home? I don't know who we should call the prodigal son. Because it wasn't the one that was out eating with the pigs. He came home. I don't know if the other brother ever came home. One experienced the father's love. I hope the other one did. But Jesus tells that story to demonstrate something. That the one thought, what must I do to impress my father? What must I do? What must I do? And notice the father gives the son the inheritance when he asks for it. Wasn't that a little bit of a risk? Like giving man a free will? Isn't that a bit of a risk to say, I know you're going to run off and do your own thing, but hey, I'm going to... Come on, you need to be a responsible dad now. Responsible dads don't just give their sons half the estate while he's still living. You know why he did that? You know why he didn't rush off to try and save his son when his son had messed up? The same reason he was so extravagant when his son came home. He was looking for something more than religious obedience. He was looking for a loving relationship with a son. For someone who'd get up in the morning and know their daddy loves them and has their best interest at heart. And because of that, I'm going to trust my daddy today. Those cows I need to go and look, I'm going to trust with my daddy. He's a little bit further down the road than me. Those sons showed us the difference between rebelling and religion. Religion is very simple. So, it's like a little girl who came home from youth and the dad asked her, how was youth tonight? Same old, same old. God's good, I'm bad, try harder. Religion. God's good, I'm bad, try harder. Religion. God's good, I'm bad, try harder. Impossible with man. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. Because he says, I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to demonstrate what I'm going to do for my friends. And when you come to know my love, I tell you, you're going to love me in response. And that love in response is going to make it worthwhile having let you go off with your inheritance. Wasting your money in righteous living with prostitutes and delinquency. It's going to make it worthwhile because when you come back, you're going to be a son. You're going to be a daughter. You're going to love me as a friend. God, let them go to take us back. And that is the gospel, my friend. That's why we are here this morning. Because we've tasted some of that love. And we're saying, I want more. I want more. God, would you reveal your love to me? That my obedience to you is out of this place. Not for obedience sake. That's the wrong starting point. Can we stand up? Oh, thank you for the party in heaven, Lord. When that son returned, what a party. What a party. What a celebration in response to your love demonstrated on the cross. Oh Lord, what a transformation you want to bring into our lives. What a transformation. But all at the cost of you saying, this is my love in demonstration. If there's anybody here this morning, you know, that you don't know God like this. Maybe you're not the prodigal son. Maybe you haven't run off into wild living. But you know in your heart of hearts, you've been slaving away, trying to do the right thing, trying to do the Christian thing, trying to do the rules thing, trying to do what anybody once told you you had to do to try to be a Christian. You're going around from thing to thing. What can I do to be better? My friend, for you this morning, I want to just push the pause button and say, don't you want to just let the love of God come? Don't you want to let the love of God come right now? Don't you want to know His friendship to you? Don't you want to just feel the shower of His waterfall on your life? You see, this comes by the Spirit of God. This is not man's work. This is the cry of your own heart. In the midst of your, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can't you say this morning, Father, I'm coming home and into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit my marriage. I commit my business. I commit my baby. I commit my health. I commit my friends. This morning, Lord, won't you just pour out your love into our hearts, even right now, by the Holy Spirit. I pray for people, Lord, right now who are at that crossroads of saying, I don't know if I know Father God like that. I heard about religion and I don't need that. I feel bad enough. I don't need more religion. It just makes me feel worse. I'm tired of religion. I'm trying to earn God's pleasure. I'm coming today to abandon myself in His pleasure. And if that's you this morning and you're saying, what's my next step? I want to say it's a prayer. And I want to lead you in a prayer right now. From the bottom of your heart, just pray quietly in your heart. Say, Father, I'm responding to your call on my life today. Your call to come home. I feel like I'm cut off from you for whatever reasons. But through the darkness I heard a little cry to me coming from your heart. I'm responding to that love this morning. Jesus, what you did on the cross was for me. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, I want to come into agreement with you. I want to stand and pray a prayer of confirmation, affirmation, of agreement over you. Just wherever you're standing right now, if you say, if you prayed that and I want to agree with you, just look up at me wherever you're standing. I'm not going to call you out this morning and to pray, but I want to just commit. There's times I feel people need to come out. There's other times I just feel to pray with you where you're standing. But just look up. In a moment I'm going to look in your direction. If you'll indicate by just raising your hand a little over your head so I can see who I'm praying for standing here this morning. Right now. Just if you're there, just raise your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. The back there. Thank you, sir. Ma'am. Anybody over here in the church? In this section, if you just, thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Yeah, just, pray that, I mean it, and I just want someone to pray in agreement with me. Anybody here? Just, thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Anybody over here? Thank you, sir. Amen. So a lot of folk here this morning just cried out to God. Can we as a church now just for a minute just pray that the love of God will be shed abroad in their hearts by revelation, not by man's cleverness, eloquence, strength, programs, but by the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, would you come? These dear folk who've indicated, who've said, yes, that's me you're talking about. I want to pray for them right now where they're standing. Let the love of God be demonstrated. Let it be poured out upon them. Let them be filled with the knowledge, the width and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God. Right now, Lord, cause an awakening in their spirit by your spirit to bring them into a place of relationship with you, relationship based in love, a relationship expressed in trust that you are for us and not against us. Your graciousness. You're a God of grace. Would you demonstrate yourself to them this morning? In Jesus' wonderful name. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless. Let's have a wonderful day in His presence. Amen.